As sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season.
We study a lot of hymns here on Issues, etc. And during the Easter season, of course, we like to study a lot of Easter hymns. I don't think we've ever done this one before, and it's really a shame that we haven't, because I imagine that for centuries, perhaps even millennia of Christians, wouldn't be Easter without the hymn that we're going to be studying today, called Christians to the Paschal Victim. It has quite a history. I'll be going through some of that, and its three stanzas, its response may be a little more familiar to it, but it's simply an acclamation of Christ's resurrection, like all good Easter hymns. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're going to be spending some time studying this Easter hymn, Christians to the Paschal Victim. And then Pastor Wheaton will be with us again. We're going to be looking at the Ascension hymn, my favorite Ascension hymn, hands down, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you as always.
Where did this hymn, Christians to the Paschal Victim, come from?
Well, it comes from two different pieces, if you will. First part, the Victime Paschali itself, Christians to the Paschal Victim, was one of the oldest forms of the sequence, which is a hymn that fell between the epistle and the gospel in the divine service. They sort of grew up popularly. They didn't, like, someone did not one day sit down and add this to the liturgy. They just sort of spread through the liturgy during the Middle Ages. This one is usually thought to have been written by Wipo of Burgundy, who was the chaplain to a couple German emperors, in the 11th century, so, you know, right in the height of the Middle Ages. But there are people who challenge that, and the easiest answer is it's only an educated guess that it's by Wipo. No one really knows, and certainly no one knows the author of the people's response that came to be inserted, especially in German lands, to the piece. The choir would do their little bit on the Victime Paschali, and then the people would break into a song in the vernacular. And that sort of fit into it, called Christ is Arisen. And that hymn, again, just from popular origins, nobody can say who wrote it, nobody can say when.
Now, let's talk a little bit, and we will, as we get into the first stanza, if you will, of this. What is the association that is rather unfamiliar to us in the West between Passover and Easter? We've talked about it before. But why would it be perfectly natural for the celebration of Easter to be referred to as the Paschal in Paschal terms?
Yeah, Paschal. We hear that in the opening line, Christians to the Paschal Victim, and people wonder, what on earth is a Paschal? What is that? And sometimes you'll hear people refer to the large candle in church that's used during the Easter season and at funerals and baptisms. That's the Paschal candle. Well, again, what on earth is that? Paschal is just, a form of the word Pascha, and Pascha is just the Greek word for Passover. So whenever you see Paschal, you can just, cross it out and write Passover, and then you get the idea. So Christians to the Passover victim, to the Passover lamb, that's the image that's in front of us here. And the idea of Easter as Christ's Passover is deeply rooted in the New Testament itself. Remember how Paul could claim, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us, and so therefore let us celebrate the feast. And this image then of him crossing over from death to life, from this age to the age to come, in, not just passing over, but passing over at the head of his people. He's the beachhead leading the way, bringing this invasion of the age to come, already into this age, right here and right now, the life of the resurrection coming in with Jesus Christ. That's what all that's in play when we hear him proclaimed as the Paschal victim. Running through the background then is that image of the deliverance from death that the people of Israel, people of Egypt had in Israel had in the land of Egypt when the angel passed over the houses that were marked with the blood of the Lamb. As the children of Israel sheltered underneath the blood with the promise attached to it, they were safe from death. And then later, of course, they pass the Red Sea and enter into their wilderness wanderings, and then they'll pass the Jordan and enter into the promised land. And all of this, the church takes to be a marvelous type of what God's up to in Jesus Christ. His blood is shed so that death will not be the final word over our lives. His blood is shed so that we'll be able to pass from death into the life that has no end, into the age of the resurrection. That's all that's running whenever you hear the word Paschal.
With only about a minute and before we hear the first stanza itself, you said it's an ancient sequence, and I think you said a little hymn that goes between the epistle reading and the gospel reading. What is this thing?
Yeah, they weren't necessarily little. They could be kind of quite long. In fact, Luther one time complained about how long they were, and he was all for chopping some of them out. But the Lutherans as a whole did not do that. They kept these sequences. And what they usually do, they dramatically interact with the gospel reading for the day, and they pull the people that are right there into it. There's something of a drama about these sequences. They you'll notice it right away with this one, the way you're drawn into a dialogue with Mary as the sequence unfolds, as Mary Magdalene relates her experiences at the tomb. So the sequences have this function, if you will, of prepping you to hear the gospel. They lead you to the Alleluia, to sing it with great fervor and joy, and then to actually have your ears attuned to the good news that's coming to you in Jesus' words.
Is there a particular account of the resurrection among the four gospels that this hymn is tied to as a gospel reading?
Well, whenever we have the focus on Mary Magdalene, our minds automatically go to John 20 as chief of the most detailed account of what happened with Mary at the tomb. But clearly, Mary Magdalene played a significant role in all the gospels as a chief witness to the resurrection.
Here is the first stanza of Christians to the Paschal Victim. Christians to the Paschal Victim, offer your thankful praises. The Lamb the sheep has ransomed. Christ, who only is sinless, reconciling sinners to the Father, death and life have contended. In that combat stupendous, the Prince of Life, who died, reigns immortal. Christ is arisen from the grave's dark prison. So let our song exulting rise. Christ with comfort lights our eyes. Alleluia.
Christians to the Paschal Victim, offer your thankful praises.
Contrary of Concordia Theological Seminary with the first stanza of the hymn, Christians to the Paschal Victim, from the CD, He is Risen Indeed, Alleluia. Will, I notice juxtaposition,
yeah.
Irony, paradox is just oozing out of this first stanza.
It really does. The image gets the metaphors fight with each other for predominance because they're so rich. Look at what we have here. And did you notice too? Just speaking musically, did you get the flow? I mean, originally, as this would have been heard, that first part would have been done in Latin. And then the German would have broken in. Do you feel the strong rhythmic thrust of the German versus the flowing, smooth nature of the Latin chant? I mean, it's a really strong juxtaposition that the Latin, it has the proclamation of the gospel, but the German is this joyous response of like, okay, let's go to war. We're ready to march. So this is to war against sin, death, and the devil. So the first stanza has tons of images. We've already mentioned the Paschal victim, and we're called upon to offer thankful praises. Well, how does you offer praise to God? You offer praise to God by declaring the great things God has done. So we do that in the language he himself has given us. Notice how this proceeds to do it. We begin by speaking about the Lamb. The Paschal victim is the Lamb. Every day, every night in the temple, always the Lamb sacrificed. Abraham, Isaac, the Lamb, the scapegoat, the Lamb. Isaiah 53, the hint all of a sudden that, hey, this Lamb might be a person, is a person. And then the final revelation when John the Baptist points his finger and says, look, people, there's the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb, all that ringing in, as we say, the Lamb the sheep has ransomed. He is the one who is our Passover lamb, our atonement lamb, our scapegoat. He is everything for us, the one through whom we have received this great redemption. And notice the difference between him and us, between the lamb and the sheep. Christ, who only is sinless. We think about how many times that we hear that in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every respect, just like we are. And then these crucial words, yet without sin. Or how Peter, remember 1 Peter, he just loves to dwell on this lamb theme. And he throws it out there. He says, you know, we've been redeemed by the blood of the lamb, and he committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth, no sin at all.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue to talk about the first stanza of Christians to the Paschal Victim with Pastor Will Wheaton. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175? Or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
A special thanks to Pastor Robert Weinkauf and the saints of Risen Savior Lutheran Church in Basor, Kansas, for becoming a congregational sponsor of Issues Etc. They joined the Issues Etc. 300, a group of congregations that support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual budget. Now, your congregation, if they aren't already a member of the Issues Etc. 300, should seriously consider joining. For $1,000, they get their congregation advertised on the radio, on the internet, and the Issues Etc. journal, and they help further the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc., and we appreciate them all so much. And if your congregation is a member of the Issues Etc. 300, they should also consider renewing their membership in the Issues Etc. 300. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. We are approaching a budget deadline for many congregations. July is when they begin a new fiscal year. And so all those decisions about budget, what to leave in, what to leave out, your congregation is making them right now. Ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. We have a simple one-page flyer that you can download, print, and take to your congregation. Issuesetc.org. And look on the donate page. You'll find everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's so much in this first stanza, we probably could just do the hour on the first one.
Yeah, I know.
But I don't want to get past another juxtaposition here. You stopped us where Christ, who only is sinless.
Right.
What does this sinless Christ do?
Well, he is the one, because he is sinless, he can reconcile sinners to the Father. He can bring together what could not be brought together any other way. In fact, he's already done it in his own incarnate being. You know, here we have God and man in one person. And what that is affected in his person, he then by his work affects for the sake of our entire race. Reconciling sinners. That's a beautiful language that we think of. You can think of help but think of 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul would say, all this is from God, who in Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? Not counting their sins against them. And then entrusting to us this message of reconciliation, that he would become sin and the sin offering for us, so that in him we would be able to be the righteousness of God.
Is this why the Eastern Christians sometimes, and I'm not sure where they are coming from on that, but why sometimes they speak of the incarnation as kind of the whole deal, the done deal? Because once the divinity is assumed a human nature in the person of Christ, reconciliation is going to happen.
Right.
Nothing can stop it.
Right, very much so. And that is just characteristic of the early Eastern fathers. You think of St. Athanasius as on the incarnation. And it's true. He's like that gets the job done. Well, we always remember Dr. Nagel warning us, though. He says, if you get the job done at the incarnation, you don't have full-blast gospel yet. And the challenge on that is with the next line. It's not enough that he be incarnate. It is very vital that we see that death and life have contended in a combat stupendous. It's important that we see that the Prince of Life, who died, reigns immortal, lives immortal. So this one who joins us to the Father, unites us in his person. He is at the same time this one who will offer in himself, he will offer himself into death. I love the image of the trick, the poison. He is death's poison pill. Death swallows him down, thinks, oh, I got him now. And what death doesn't even begin to comprehend is what happens when he who is eternal life enters into it. He explodes it, transforms it, changes it from the inside out, cosmically alters what death is forever. The image I always use is of the wolf who swallowed down the lamb and didn't realize that lamb was poison. And when that lamb bursts out of his belly, death then, the wolf, has a permanent hole in his belly that will never be able to be shut. The risen one promises to bring his own right out of it.
Well, that's why the imagery of Easter is the empty tomb, but we often think about its emptiness and not its openness.
It's openness,
it's
right?
It's open and it can't be shut anymore.
That's beautiful. That's absolutely right on. It has been changed into an open portal. It is something that we will pass, but we will pass through. It's not a final resting place for. Have you ever hear people talk like that? Oh, you could put their final resting place. Well, Twinkie, that's not anybody's resting place. In the end, there's going to be resurrection for all, because Christ really has destroyed death for all people. It only benefits those who believe him, but they will all will be raised.
It's only eight words. The Prince of Life who died reigns immortal, but it says so much. These are some of the most profound words I think any hymn contains.
Yeah, who's dying on the tree? Who's hanging there? And the answer is, that's the Prince of Life. That's eternal life. That's life itself hanging on the tree. And when that life goes into death, that's life itself going into death. Poor death doesn't know what to do when life gets a hold of him like that. And then he, of course, bursts through alive forever, reigns immortal. I am reminded so much when I read these words of in the first chapter of the Apocalypse, where John sees the risen Christ, and the Christ proclaims, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. He is the one that has triumphed.
And these words that get repeated in this hymn as the congregation's response, and many Christians listening to us will know these words, this tune, and
right,
not the stuff that came before, because it's kind of been separated by accident in some versions of the hymnal unintentionally. What is in this refrain?
Christ is arisen from the grave's dark prison. And notice me that it's not lost that the very last thought that you just heard here about the Prince of Life living immortal now is exactly what's picked up here. He's burst the grave's dark prison. So let our joy rise full and free. You know, Christ, our comfort true, will be alleluia. It's a slightly different version, I think, than the one that they sang, but that's the one in our hymnal now. The beauty of these words is that Luther said of this hymn in particular, he said, every other hymn, you get tired of singing after a while. He says, but you never get tired of singing this one. And I think he could say that because these words are so absolutely joyous. Because Christ is arisen, we have a joy that is full and free. Joy. I want to stress that from Matthew 28. Remember when the risen Christ appears there, he greets the women and he says, most English versions translate all hail or something like that. But he says to them in Greek, charete, which is the exact same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4:4, you know, charete in the Lord. And again, I will say charete, rejoice, rejoice. So Christ appears to the women on Easter morning and the first words out of his mouth are, joy, ladies, you know, here is joy. Here is a cause for joy that will fill the entire cosmos. The way the church sings it on Good Friday is, for behold, to the wood of the cross, joy has come into all the world. This is our great confession. And this is the heart of what's being sung there. And the song of joy is hallelujah. So it starts breaking out there. You get one. You get the distinct feeling there's a whole pile more on your way.
Let's hear the second stanza of Christians to the Paschal Victim. Speak, Mary, declaring what you saw when wayfaring, the tomb of Christ who is living, the glory of Jesus' resurrection, bright angels attesting, the shroud and napkin resting. Lord Christ, my hope is arisen, to Galilee he goes before you. All our hopes were ended had Jesus not ascended from the grave triumphantly, our never-ending life to be. Alleluia.
Thank you.
Well, that second stanza, we got about a minute before we take a break. What is in there? Get us started.
Well, we're invited in the second stanza into the marvelous encounter that happened in John 20. We mentioned that the other evangelists also record the interaction with Mary Magdalene, but really the one who gives us the goods on this is St. John. And remember, they all agree it starts the same way with them. The ladies come to the tomb. They find that it's open, that, you know, that there is a vision of angels. There is confusion. They run back to the disciples. They're not sure what's going on. We're told here Mary purposefully lingered at the tomb. And it's what happened as she lingered that prompts this little dialogue. Mary, spill the beans. Tell us what you saw. What happened when you were there at the tomb? And then she gets to be what in the church she's always called. She is the apostle to the apostles. She's the first preacher of the resurrection. She proclaims to them the good news of Christ's victory.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And we're studying the Easter hymn on this seventh day of May, Christians to the Paschal Dictum.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical. Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. epiphanydoor.org. 616-681-0791.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit WittenbergAcademy.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the Easter hymn on this Tuesday afternoon, Christians to the Paschal Dictum. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Will, you just started us into stanza 2 and into John 20 before the break. Take us further in.
Yeah, so Mary has this this experience there at the tomb. Remember, she looks in, and when what is it that they see? You know, Simon Peter, when he and John come and they look in, they don't see anything. The tomb's empty. What does it mean? They leave. Mary can't bring herself to leave. She can't bring herself to go away. So she's staying there by the tomb. She's weeping. Remember, it's in a garden. Keep that in the back of your mind there, garden. And she can't believe he's gone. So even though she knows the tomb's empty, she looks back in. And now she sees something that she didn't see before. It says, verse 12, chapter 20 of John, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Draw it, and what do you see?
The Ark of the Covenant.
The Ark of the Covenant! Yeah. She looks in there, you know, and remember, the glory of God dwells between the cherubims. I mean, she's given a living Ark of the Covenant sitting there in front of her. And of course, what are the angels asking her? They ask her, woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? The angels, you can only imagine from their perspective. They're like, ha, you guys have the greatest cause of joy in all the world. You have a clue what's first happened today? And you know, Mary's just sitting there weeping. And she says, they've taken my Lord away. And I don't know where they laid him. Jesus is an inert thing, something to be carried, his body. That's all that she's thinking. And having said this, she turns around. And there he is. But she doesn't have the first clue who he is. Her eyes blinded with tears, blinded with unbelief, blinded by a miracle of the Lord. We don't know. But Jesus asked the same question. Woman, why are you weeping? What cause do you have to weep? Who are you seeking? And then thinking, well, this guy's got to be the guy, the gardener, the one who's in charge of the place. She says, oh, sir, if you've carried him away, you let me know where he is and I'll go get him. I'll get him right now. And then the most miraculous thing in the whole story. How does Jesus reveal himself to her? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He says to her, Mary. Now, according to one strain of the church's tradition, Mary, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons, was a woman who had a rather disreputable life. According to another tradition, that was not the case. But I'm just going to go with the one tradition for right now. Think about this. She'd been called lots of names. Lots of people called her different things. But there was one person who spoke her name in that way. And when he spoke it, she knew. She turns. She cries out to him, Rabboni, my teacher. And she goes to grab him, tackle him, hold on to him. I got you. I'm never letting you go again. You are here with me forever, never again. And then you have the picture of Jesus kind of, you know, trying to crawl out of her grasp as he, you know, Mary, stop clinging to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. This is what you must go tell my brothers. So Jesus lays on her this proclamation of the gospel, sends her out. Let them know I'm risen. Let them know that my dying and rising has been a Pascha, a Passover, and it's brought you from the status of being nothings to being the status of being beloved children of God, all by my dying and rising. I do it not just for me. I did it so that all that's mine might be forked over to you. So Mary Magdalene then goes and announces to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he said these things. Now go back to the stanza. Speak, Mary, declaring what you saw when wayfaring. What did you experience that day? She says, well, I saw the tomb of Christ. Who is living? She throws that out right away. The one who is alive still. I saw bright angels attending. They were at the foot and at the head. They were at either side. It was the Ark of the Covenant right there in front of my eyes. The shroud and napkin resting. Oh, I love that detail. That's not in John. It's in the other Gospels. They were folded. And no, actually, it is in John. It's earlier. That's with Peter. And Peter and John see this, that they look in and they see that instead of like grave robbers just taking the body and leaving the wrappings, everything's nicely made up and put away.
This says so much about the God of the universe that on the day when he decides to destroy death and to, you know, justify the entire human race, he begins by making his bed. You know, he gets up first thing from the dead, and the first thing he does is to put the clothes neatly away, one on one side, one at the other, nicely fold it. The shroud and napkin resting. My Lord, my hope is arisen to Galilee. He goes before you. Remember, Jesus had told them, I'll see you in Galilee. I will see you there. And that's where several of the post-resurrection occurrences do happen, in Galilee. Powerful, powerful summary of the John passage.
And that response is, all our hopes were ended had Jesus not ascended.
Yeah.
That reminds me so much of Emmaus. Don't you know what's been happening these last days in Jerusalem? We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel.
Emmaus. And it reminds me, too, of St. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. Where, remember, he had to deal with the congregation that believed somehow that Jesus had risen from the dead, but then went on to affirm that the dead don't actually rise, you know, that we wouldn't rise. And Paul's like, what? What gives with that? You know, if the dead don't rise, Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, you are still dead in your sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, the beginning of those who fall asleep.
One more thought here before we hear the third stanza. Had Jesus not ascended from the grave triumphantly, our never-ending life to be.
Isn't that beautiful?
I mean, he is our life.
Colossians 3, baby, right there. You know, set your affections on the things above. You know, if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. Our life, it's who he is. This is the anchor of everything. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. He is our life. There was this man who was truly our brother, born of a human being, sharing our nature fully, and that nature has been glorified. And that glorification of that nature is the promise that we will be glorified too. What a joyous thing.
Can we say the Christian's life is not the Christian's life? That is, my life is not my life. It's Jesus' life.
Well, I mean, St. Paul said that, right? Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the Christian's, Christ becomes our life. And this is the great joy, to look at each human being and to see them to be redeemed by Christ and to think, in that person's need, I can meet and serve Christ. And everywhere you look, the world becomes full of Christ then. C.S. Lewis put it so great. He said, you know, next to the Blessed Sacrament, the holiest thing any of us are likely to touch in this world is our neighbor in his need. Isn't that beautiful? They're the true holy things. We find Christ in them.
Here is stanza 3. Christ indeed from death is risen, our new life obtaining. Have mercy, Victor King, ever reigning. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. So let our song exulting rise. Christ our comfort fills the skies. Alleluia.
Christ indeed from death is risen, our new life obtaining. Have mercy, Victor King, ever reigning. Alleluia, alleluia.
That's the Contrary of Concordia Theological Seminary with the last stanza of the hymn, Christians to the Paschal Victim. It's from the CD, He is Risen Indeed, Alleluia. We're studying this Easter hymn, Christians to the Paschal Victim, with Pastor Will Whedon. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on this Tuesday, May the 7th. Folks, I know that the Easter music of the church is the kind of music that comforts you throughout the course of the entire year. And I know how much you enjoy the Easter studies that we do, these Easter hymn studies that we do. If you appreciate these Easter hymns, be sure to listen to our 24/7 sacred music station called Lutheran Public Radio. We started this Easter last year and kept it going strong for the last year and are happy to enter into a second year of Lutheran Public Radio. It's sacred music. It's 24/7. It follows the course of the church year, and it's absolutely free. It's one of those things that when people listen to it, they hear us talk about it, and then when they finally listen to it, almost to a person, they say, I've never heard anything like this. Where has this been all my life? I listen to it when I do my chores. I listen to it when I do my study. Pastors have told us that they listen to Lutheran Public Radio and they're writing their sermons. LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. When we come back, we're going to get Pastor Whedon's thoughts on stanza 3 of this Easter hymn, Christians to the Paschal Victim. And then we're going to hear the entire hymn and get his final thoughts as well. In hour two of Issues, Etc., Pastor Will Whedon will be with us, lending his considerable talents at looking at hymns again to an ascension hymn up through endless ranks of angels. We'll be right back.
There's a reason to be a believer in doctrine who sees that doctrine as having a practice.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that these things aren't against each other, but that my religion as a Christian is highly spiritual and my spirituality as a Christian is highly religious, and this is the best of both worlds.
You can meet and hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk making the case for being spiritual and religious Friday, June the 13th and Saturday, June 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Craig at 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the Easter hymn, Christians to the Paschal Victim. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Folks, we have 12 days left in the season of Easter. That's plenty of time to receive a recording of two sermons that I've preached, one on the ascension of Christ and the other on the day of Pentecost. We're sending this premium to anyone who makes a donation to Issues Etc. before Pentecost Sunday, May the 19th. Now, you can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make that check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support during the Easter season and beyond. What are your thoughts here on stanza 3? I think you wanted to focus on that word, indeed.
Indeed, yeah. I mean, this originally was a little stronger. It had a reference to, Christ, indeed, he really has risen from death, despite the the bold deceiving of the Jews about this. That's how it originally read. They softened that a little bit, actually all the way back in 1570 when Trent went through. And the Lutherans sort of followed step with that. So, but the intent is still there. The focus is on the indeed. Remember in Matthew's gospel, we hear about, you know, their plans that, well, we'll say that his disciples came and stole away the body, and that will try to explain away the resurrection. Against that, we say, no. There really was a resurrection. It really happened. This man who truly died as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world really was raised from the dead in his own flesh to be our eternal joy. And so it is to him, the risen one, that we can address our song and our prayer and say, have mercy, Victor King, because you still reign, ever reigning.
You have recent experience with this in your own family. Talk about that.
Yeah, it was during, it was another nasty Holy Tuesday when my beloved mother-in-law, Jo, she's just a friend from so many years, 40 years or so, I was very close with her. We were friends before ever I proposed to her daughter. We were just a really weird relationship, but we had to say goodbye. And oh my goodness, is there a better time to say goodbye when somebody's drawing their last breath? We brought her home. Pastor Ball came and faithfully ministered, did the commendation of the dying there in the room, and we prayed together and we confessed, you know, this is not the end, because Christ indeed has risen. And we are certain that because of that, baptized into him, having eaten his body and drunk his blood, having trusted his promises, into Joe was fed a life that death was simply not going to be able to take away from her, because Christ indeed has arisen. Christos anesti, alitos, he has risen indeed, alitos anesti, indeed he is risen. It's a Greek saying, alitos, truly, truth, this is the truth. He is risen, and it transforms how a Christian faces death, his own and those of the people that he dearly loves.
Let's hear the entire hymn that we've studied, Christians to the Paschal Victim.
Christ in me from death is risen.
Pastor Whedon, your final thoughts on this Easter hymn, Christians to the Paschal Victim.
St. Augustine said it so well. He said, we are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. And the entirety of Christian liturgy and hymnody is the singing of this triumph of the resurrection. Everything is prelude to it, or the consummation and fulfillment of it. It fills everything. If there is one joy that spills out from the church, it is the joy of the resurrection. It just shines in the liturgy and hymns, and nothing can repress it. It is a gift that comes to us as pure gift. Nothing earned or deserved, nothing in us that merited this, nothing in us that can even begin to explain love so amazing that just reaches us a share in divine joy and says, here, by the way, you sinners, I've got a gift for you, life that never ends. It's in my Son. It's for you. It's for all. It's free. It's there. Take it. It's yours. And what can the church do in response to that but scream out her alleluias like she does in this joyous hymn?
Christians who, like you and your family, perhaps are facing death in their family, among their loved ones, during this Easter season, does death rob us of this joy? What does death do? What does the reality of death in our lives do for the Christians who experience it even in the midst of Easter celebration? About a minute here.
Yeah, we always remember this truth. In the midst of life, we are in death. Death has us surrounded, as Luther puts in his famous hymn. But the joy of Easter is that once in the midst of death, there was life, life everlasting, a life that death could not hold and that will finally prevail. This is the absolute conviction of the Christian people, that Him being risen from the dead, Christ being risen from the dead, is the guarantee of our own resurrection. And because of that, we can face death and say, you poor pitiful thing, you think you can do some damage on us. You have lost, and you will have to own that you lost when that joyous day of Christ's appearing comes. The resurrection ties directly to the appearing of Christ. They are hand in glove together. On that day, He will show the completion of what has already taken place in His own person, in our persons.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, thanks very much for being our guest.
Hey, thank you so much for having me.
In the next hour, we're going to study the Ascension Hymn with Pastor Will Whedon, Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. Folks, today the church is observing the person and work of C.F.W. Walther. He was the first president and one of the founders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a great confessor of the faith in his time. Now, we simply don't have time to talk about this first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod live today, but you can listen to an 8-part series on C.F.W. Walther beginning around 8 Central tonight at issuesetc.org. We're going to run the gamut. We're going to discuss Walther on evolution, the higher critical approach to Scripture, church and ministry, confessional subscription, the predestinarian controversy. You'll learn what that is and what Walther's part in it was, and Walther on the American scene. That's 8 Central tonight at issuesetc.org. It is a life that death cannot extinguish. Paul simply puts it this way: death could not hold him. Don't think that there's any suspense whatsoever when Jesus breathes his last. Will he rise? Won't he rise? There's no mystery. He'd already promised his disciples that he would suffer, that he would be put to death, and that on the third day he will rise. There's no suspense whatsoever. It is a foregone conclusion that since he is the author of life, the creator of life, the prince of life, since he is, by his own proclamation, life itself and the resurrection, that even though he dies, yet he will live. And so if that is true of him, he promises that all who believe in him, it is true of them too. As foregone a conclusion as it was, that Jesus would rise on the third day, just as he said. That's why the angels ask the women, why are you crying? He told you already that this was going to happen. You should be ahead of the story by now. Just as foregone a conclusion as it was that Christ would come out of his grave alive after 3 days, it is a foregone conclusion that you will too. Just as death could not hold him, so Now that you are in Him, now that He is your life, death cannot hold you. I'm Todd Wilken. More Issues Etc. right after this break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. book of the month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, the Issues Etc. book of the month for May, 1-800-325-3040.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.